We've come to worship the Lord. We've come to encourage each other as we do that. Music team, if you'll come and join us. And then we're going to sing two songs together. We're going to sing Crown Him with Many Crowns. And just stay standing after we've finished. I'm going to lead us in a short prayer. And then we're going to sing My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, song we know as Cornerstone. We're going to worship the Lord, going to praise His name in these songs. The psalmist says, lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord is strong and mighty. The Lord is mighty. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, that the King of Glory might come in. Let's lift our hearts. Let's lift our heads. Let's open ourselves up, that the King of Glory may come and reside in us in a new and a fresh way this morning as we worship Him. So let's stand together. Let's join in and praise Him, crown Him with many crowns. Come together this morning, our Father, in this place to encourage each other in our worship, to lift you high, to focus ourselves together on you. You are our King. Individually, you are King as a church, as a gathering here. You are without rival. There is no one like you. You were before things began. You made all things that are to happen. And you're ruling and reigning now. We come to worship and bow ourselves and to recognize who you are, to give you your worth. Forgive us that we've failed you. Forgive us that we fall short of what we should be. Forgive us that we do not think of you as much as we should. We don't give you always the right for your rightful place in our lives. And we are sorry for that. You deserve so much more. But we thank you for Jesus, who came and lived and died and rose again for us, is at your right hand today, there for us, presenting us, who by nature are guilty, but presenting us perfect before you. And so we worship our Saviour Jesus. We worship you, our Father, through the power and the help of the Holy Spirit this morning. And may all of our words and our thoughts and our songs be acceptable to you, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Now, if you've got to know me at all, you'll know that there are times when I can get excited. I have been known to be a bit competitive, not much. I have to hold back sometimes when there's been a certain result on a Saturday that has gone well. Sometimes one has to be very humble and take it on the chin. We'll get this out of the way now. It was a bad result yesterday, and we've got nothing to crow about. And I'm not making any more comments on that one. But the point being, you know that I get a bit excited. And I'm kind of simple because I get excited about the simplest little things. And I've been watching some stuff on YouTube from a guy who does card tricks. And I look at them and I see the way he does and I think, that is just brilliant. I've got to show somebody that. Well, first of all, I've got to try and do it. And there was something else I learned. And I thought I'm going to show you this morning because I just get excited about these things. And sometimes some things are so good, you have to show them. I've got an assistant here this morning so that you could see them on there. So I have got my magic elastic band. I have found an elastic band that jumps. Okay, I'm going to show you. Just an ordinary elastic band like that. Put it on there and goes like this. Put it around two of those and like that. So just so that you can see, it's just one elastic band on those two fingers. And he's going to jump onto those two fingers. So are we on there? So here we go. So it's just you can see just a normal elastic band. And did you see it? Okay, let's do it again. Just an ordinary elastic band, okay? And it's going to jump. Can you see? If you can't see it on the screen, you're welcome to come and see it a little bit closer, okay? Just in case there's any doubt, just a little slinky elastic band. I'm going to spend too long because I've got another one I want to show you on this. I just thought this was really clever. So like that, I'm just going to jump. You get it? If you want to know how to do it, come and see me afterwards. That's not a secret. I'll show you. Right, here's the other one. Now, sometimes I get nervous on Sundays, usually because I got to preach and handle God's word, and that's always a serious thing. It makes it doubly worse when you're going to try and do a card trick, because these can go horribly wrong. I do need a helper. I need someone just to come and take me two cards off the top of this deck of cards. Who'd like to come and just, there's nothing hard in this. Who would like to come and do it? Ted, come and take two cards here. Show everybody what they are. Okay. Top two cards, Ted. And then show them to everybody. One, two. Okay. Show them to everybody what they are. What are they? There's the eight. Show them on the count on the thing so they can see them. Right, now what I want you to do, I want you to put them into the pack of cards, anywhere in the pack of cards, separately. So put one in first. You're going to put that one in there, okay? And the other one is going to go right down the bottom there, right. Sweaty fingers. Let's see if we can make this one work. What I'm going to do, I'm going to throw this pack of cards from this hand to this hand, and I'm going to be left with your two cards. Ready? What were your two cards? Okay. Should we do it again? Take the top two cards. Show them what they are. Okay, six of clubs, eight of spades, pop them into the pack. Some of you might have noticed, some of you won't. That's okay, I just thought this was rather cool. Where do you want to put it? You want to put it in there? All right, you happy with that? Right, we'll throw it this time. I'll tell you what we'll do this time. I won't catch them just so that I'm just going to throw them on the floor. What are we left with? Two cards? Your two cards? Yeah. Thank you, Daniel. Right, if you want to know how it's done, it's not hard. It's not hard. It's very easy. I'll show you afterwards. But I saw that and I thought, how? What was going on there? And then when I saw it, it is just so easy. Just so easy. You know, there was a time when Jesus... Because you know that I've done those things because I want to show you, teach you something. There was a time when Jesus went to a place, and there was a man who was seriously ill. So ill that no one had been able to help him. He'd actually got some bad spirits inside him, and so he's kind of crazy. That was what happened for him. But Jesus made him better. And he said, Jesus, I want to come and follow you. I want to be with you wherever you are. And Jesus said, no, go back and tell your family and your friends what I've done. Because he was so excited about what he'd seen, he couldn't wait to tell. And he wanted to be with Jesus. Jesus said, no, go back and tell your friends. So he went back and he told them. And it says that they were amazed. And it says the news of Jesus spread around everywhere. And I just thought, you know, last week we were talking about joy. And in our life groups, we were thinking about being filled with joy and having joy in our hearts. And the impact of that joy, children, adults, should be that we want to tell people about Jesus, to be excited about all that he is and all that he's done, that he died on the cross and forgave us for all the bad things that we've done, that he's forgiven us, that he's alive today and he's coming back again. That is the most exciting thing. And my prayer is that I will be more excited about Jesus than I am about trying to impress people with a little card thing or with a jumping elastic band, because that's pretty sad, really, isn't it, that I get excited. Or football, or anything with a ball, or anything competitive, to be honest. But I want to be more excited about Jesus. And boys and girls, I hope that you'll be excited about Jesus, and that all of us will be telling our friends and our neighbours about him and saying how wonderful he is. And for that, we need to be humble before him and ask him to show us more of himself. So I'm going to pray for that just now, that we will be more in awe of Jesus. Girl, could you see my card trick? I can't show you afterwards how I did it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for how wonderful and brilliant you are. Thank you that you died on the cross for us and you came back to life for us. And for many of us, you've forgiven our sins. You've made us your children and adopted us into your family. And we're friends of God. God is our friend and he's watching over us and taking care of us. That is just the most wonderful thing. And he wants to do that for others as well. Would you help us to be excited? Holy Spirit, would you help us, children and adults, to be excited about Jesus and to spread the message and to be keen to tell others about him, inviting them to church and life and Lighthouse and Epic, because we want them to know about you. Would you help us to do that? Dear Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, we're going to sing another song. We're going to sing Before the Throne of God Above, and then we're going to pray together this morning.
My name is Graven.
is going to be open. If you've got children you want to take to creche, you think that's going to be more helpful for them and for you, that's available. We're going to pray just now. As we've got lots of things to bring to the Lord, lots of things to be thankful for, I know. And so we're going to just spend a few minutes with the Lord this morning, quietly in our prayers. I'm going to leave some space to start with for you to bring the things which are in your heart, things which are on your mind, the things that are concerning you, people that you know, maybe that nobody else does. It's an opportunity to bring those things to the Lord. I'm going to start, first of all, by bringing some words of praise and thanksgiving and worship. Then I'm going to leave some space. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning, as we've said already, for who you are and all that you have done for us. Thank you that in a world of much turmoil, in our lives that have so many changes and upheavals, thank you that you are always the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you that you were and are and always will be the same. And thank you that you're for us and not against us. We do thank you for dying and rising and living today. We worship you. And just now we come because we know you care for us. We have a great high priest in heaven. You are our high priest in heaven, who knows us and understands and who offers help and grace in times of trouble. And so just now we want to spend a few moments bringing not just our worship, but our prayers and our needs to you. Would you hear those which we offer quietly in our hearts just now? Father, together we would lift our world to you. We bring to you the situation in Gaza and Ukraine, and Gaza and Israel. Father, we ask for your restraining hand on all involved with that. And we pray that you'll stay the hand of the people of violence. And we pray for those who seek to work for peace and a resolution to that seemingly humanly intractable situation. We pray for the politicians. We pray for world leaders. We pray for the influencers. Lord, this is something beyond our understanding. We often say, I don't know how to pray. And we pray for your will to be done. We pray for your hand. Lord, you've shown so many times in history, so many times, your word records it, that the things which we can't understand in the moment, in years that unfold, that you have been working in it. And we pray that this would be the case in that situation. We pray for those who've been bereaved, those who are hurt, those who are seeking to help them, all agencies, but particularly maybe your people, the Christians, the believers, your followers that are trying to bring your love and grace and help to that situation. Likewise, we pray for Ukraine. Oh, Father, we didn't think when this all blew up, we had prayed to you that it would come to a swifter conclusion, but it's still going on. And our hearts get heavy as we see injustice continuing to be wrought in that country and seemingly struggling to hold back the forces of darkness, those who would take other people's land unjustly. Father, we're fearful at a human level. And so we would ask for the people of Ukraine that you'd give them resilience. We pray for the leaders that you'd give them wisdom. And we pray that peace may come to that land and justice in its full measure. Again, for those who are bereaved, those who are suffering, those who have suffered violence, the men of the army that who've been injured, oh God, we pray for psychological, mental, as well as physical healing. We pray for your church in that country. We thank you that there are many who love you and they're being stronger than ever before. And we thank you that there are many who are turning to you and in the fog of war that are turning to you to find strength and help and courage because they have realized that by themselves they can't do this. And so we pray for our world, we pray for Yemen and all of the situation that seems to be unfolding there. And Lord, we pray that against an escalation of violence and conflict that seems to be in danger of erupting and inflaming in that area. And so we pray for the politicians again, and we pray against violence, the men of violence and the women of violence. We pray for our own nation. Father, as a country, we feel so acutely that we've gone far from you. We've been a privileged nation. It seems that we're just bent on ignoring you, overthrowing your rules and your ways and your wisdom. We cry to you on behalf of our country this morning for mercy. We feel that we deserve your wrath in the light of all that you've given us in the past. We would say with Habakkuk, Lord, in your wrath, please remember mercy. And turn us again. Turn us again as a nation to you. And so, Lord, we pray for ourselves as your people, that we, of all people, would set an example, that we, of all people, would be people of peace and humility and thoughtfulness and grace and love and gentleness and patience and long-suffering and kindness and all of those beautiful fruit of the Spirit that you want to come in us. Lord, may this be the hour that we, your church, that your church in our land, your church around the world, really comes to bloom and blossom to show the beauty that comes through Jesus. That we would be attractive to draw people to him for their salvation, for their good, and for your glory. And then, Lord, we would pray for ourselves as a church here, when we pray for one another, for those who are hurting, those who are living with uncertainty. We pray for Emma and Callum and Eliza and all of their family. Thank you so much that they've been able to come home. Give them the grace and the strength and the understanding for every day. And we likewise pray for little Aubrey, as she is about to commence on treatment, which humanly is her only hope, but it is totally, totally unproven. And so we pray for that little girl, and we pray for her family. We would pray for Pam here this morning, her great-grandma. Lord, we ask that you'll give her strength in herself. Strengthen her in her inner being as she watches her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren walking such a difficult way. Father, there are others of us who have our concerns, our uncertainties, our fears as we walk through life. You know what they are, and we bring them to you. And now we would ask, Father, as we open your word, that we would hear you speak to us. This is your word. Every time we open it, you speak. Would we hear you speak? Would we have the humility, I pray, from the Holy Spirit to take and let your word, let the Holy Spirit apply that to our hearts, that you would shape us and mold us just a little bit more this morning into being the people that you've called us to be. So hear our prayers. Bless your word to us now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel. He's working hard this morning. He's going to bring our scripture reading, and you're going to find it in Matthew chapter 5, and he's going to read verses 13 to 16 to us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. If you haven't got a Bible, don't worry. If you don't know where that is in the Bible, don't worry. You'll see it on your screen. Thanks, Matthew.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Lovely. Just a very short passage this morning, but it's part, as we saw last week, as we started to think, it's part of a much bigger context, part of this, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. I haven't got my clicker, Martin. I don't know if somebody could bring that up for me. That would be helpful. Part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And this is a condensed collection. We're not sure whether Jesus taught these all exactly at the same time, but it's probably most of them, thanks Steve. But Matthew at least has pulled them together as a collection of the teachings and the wisdom of Jesus on what it is to be a member of God's kingdom. How we are to, our attitudes, our character. We looked at that last time. We saw the Beatitudes, remember? We just reiterated that little saying, you know, it's we're human beings, not human doings. So they're called the Beatitudes, their attitudes, but being meek and humble and seeking after other people's good and putting God first. The Beatitudes, beginning of this thing here. Every one of them, about eight of them starting off, blessed are those who are. And talked about the way our attitudes, our character. Number one thing, got to have character. But from there, he goes on to talk about the way we live. So our attitudes will shape the kind of people that we are and the way we interact and connect with other people. So although there's several individual paragraphs and subjects and issues that Jesus deals with in this series, these two chapters in Matthew, they're all part of a whole. It's about how we are to live as Jesus followers. And connecting this in to where we started at the beginning of the year, he said that we're to be, as disciples, to go and make disciples of all nations. So we're disciples that make disciples. We're looking really at what is a disciple. What is a disciple of Jesus? What are we to be? Before we think about anybody else, what are we to be like? So we talk about our attitudes, and we're looking here where Jesus gives us this series of teachings about the way we're to live. So this little section here is, I've titled it, How to Be a Positive Influence. And he gives these this dual pictures of salt and light in the world. I wonder if you've ever been described as the salt of the earth. It's a phrase that people use, isn't it? You know, it's a popular idiom. It's not just Christians that use it. Interesting, the number of little sayings that people use who have no idea where they come from. Oh, it's the salt of the earth. It comes from Jesus. If you've been described as the salt of the earth, that's a wonderful thing. Truth is, Jesus says, we're all salt of the earth. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were all those people that other people said, you're the salt of the earth. And the more we get that said about us, the more we're being the kind of people that God wants us to be. Jesus says that is what we are. So why does he pick up on salt? What have we got? So salt, let's think about that. So in Jesus' day, salt was one of those things. It was a very, very valuable commodity. Today, we don't think anything of it, do we? You know, we have it in our salt cellars. It's just common as muck. Well, it probably is probably even more common than muck, particularly if you live in a town, because you don't get much muck in a town. Out here, we do. But in Jesus' day, salt was very, very valuable. Saw this week that Roman soldiers were sometimes, don't know if you knew this, but Roman soldiers were sometimes paid in salt. Rather than a currency, they had salt. Solarium, it was called. That's Latin for salt. They were paid in salt because it was so valuable. And it's from that word that we get our word salary. It's salaried. It comes from the Latin salarium because they were paid their salt. You may have heard the expression, they're worth their weight in salt. We often say it's worth their weight in gold, but I've heard it, they're worth their weight in salt. It's where it comes from. They're worth their wages. Valuable, precious, useful. When Jesus said to his followers, "You are the salt of the earth," he'd got this idea of value and the value, the added value that his followers, his disciples, brought. So what I'm going to do this morning is just have a look at a few of the reasons why salt was valuable and precious then, and how that works for us. And then at the end, we'll just have a briefer look at the whole thing of light. Now, this may be old stuff for someone, maybe very familiar. If you've been in church, you will almost have certainly have heard of some of these things. It's good to be reminded, isn't it? Just to keep us rooted in where we are and focused on what the Lord wants us to be and do. So, number one thing with salt was about purity. And he wants us to be pure in our lives. A lot of salt in Jesus' day was actually quite polluted. It was brown. I'll mention that in a moment. But it helps us to understand what Jesus meant by losing our saltiness. Did you notice that? It says if salt loses its saltiness, it's useless. Jesus wants us to be the opposite of that useless salt. He says he wants us to be pure. That's the whole idea with salt. So we know, go back to that first picture, we think of salt by and large, unless you've got some of this fancy expensive salt, what they'll call unrefined salt, that salt is usually white. We usually think of it as being a fairly pure white color. It's an example in Jesus' minds of purity. It's important that we live our lives in purity, in terms of integrity, in terms of honesty, in terms of morality. This is what Jesus is saying here. Be examples of this. You're to live in this way, because that's going to make a difference. We live, as in Jesus' day, we live in a society, in a culture that is, you don't need me to tell you, that's not pure. There's so much decay, there is so much rottenness. A society that seems to be constantly dumbing down and slipping to new lows. Jesus calls us as his followers to be setting the benchmark in our culture, in our communities, in our families, in your school classes, children, in your workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our streets, in our villages where we live, in our towns. We're to be those who are making a positive difference of not just mirroring those around us. He doesn't say you should be salt. He says you are salt. It's an expectation. It should be naturally what we are. We should be virtuous people. It's challenging, isn't it? That he asks and expects us to be that purity in society. It's challenging because it's going to talk to us about our language, the way we talk to others. It's going to talk to us about our viewing habits, what we watch, what we let come into our eyes. It's going to talk to us about our integrity and our trustworthiness. Can people take our words and know that what we say is what we mean and it's truthful? We haven't changed it to suit the situation. So easy to do that. Are we trustworthy? What about our sexual propriety? Are we known to be pure? Or, do you know, we live in a world of, you don't need me to go into that. But disciples, followers of Jesus calls us to be pure in that way. The jokes we tell, the things that we laugh at, how we talk about others. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians is a book in the Bible. It says, "Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt," seasoned with purity, seasoned, that it was going to be good and it's going to be helpful. So let's just take that and just develop that a little bit, because the second thing about salt, second thing, purity first, but then preserving. Salt has a preservative nature. As a child, we didn't have, in my very earliest years, and I can just remember this, before we had a freezer, my mum would take runner beans and she would put them in salt water and preserve them. Does anybody else remember salt preserved veg? Did anybody like salt preserved vegetables? Oh man, we're going to pray for you. They were disgusting. They were just the worst thing ever. And she'd get out these manky runner beans that she'd cut. They were probably old anyway, so they were probably stringy. They'd been in this brine, this salt water, and she'd boil them and put them on our plate and expect us to eat them. Sorry, Mum, if you're watching this. But man, it was rank. But it was food on the plate. It was food on the plate. Because without that, we wouldn't have had them. It was the way of keeping them. Salt beef was another kind of thing. Just salting down the vegetables, putting it in a brine. And in Jesus' day, they obviously didn't have freezers and all of those fancy things. They didn't have, you know, vacuum-packed stuff that you get these days. The way they preserved their stuff was exactly that. Well, they probably didn't have glass with a little thing on the top. But they salted it. It was the means of preserving. Salt had a way of stopping or at least reducing and slowing down the decay of bacteria and the work of the bacteria in the foodstuffs. And I'm sure that that's what Jesus has in mind when he talks about us being salt as citizens of his kingdom, as his followers, as his disciples, citizens in the kingdom. He wants us to have that same effect of slowing down the corruption and the decay in society around us. We've just touched on that a little bit when we talked about purity, but it's the same kind of thing. We as believers can have a preserving effect in our families. We should be saying, oh, hang on, whoa, we're not going to go there. When we see things starting to go downhill, you might think of situations in your family. And you get a family gathering and the conversation starts to get a little bit sweet. Are we going to let it go? Do we go along with it? Or are there times when we just need to, guys, is this wholesome? Is this helpful? Is this good? Is this building up? You know, I'm not saying about being, you know, making ourselves unpopular, but there are times when we should be standing up for what's right. I've chosen a very everyday kind of thing. But in our communities, in our situations, just seeking, Jesus wants us to be those who preserve, those whose presence stops the decay of things. It's a good thing when you're in your workplace and people don't say things because they know you're there. Because they know that you're a Christian and it's going to offend you. That's good. That's being salt. You can't affect what they do when you're not there. But if for that moment your presence stops a seedy joke, stops some crass talking, stops a bout of criticism, a bout of undermining other people, that's a good thing. Salt preserves. And that's what he wants us to be. So important that we're pure. And it's all the time. You are the salt of the earth. Challenging, isn't it? The third thing is about flavor, enhancing flavor. I've got to be careful on this one. We have a bit of a battle at home. Andrea doesn't put much salt in. She doesn't put any salt in the vegetables. I think she's out there. She's not in here at the moment. Shh, don't tell her. There are times when I will go and get the little salt thing and drop it into the vegetables. She won't notice. Blow me. Every single time. She'll say, have you put salt in this? Couldn't possibly say. It just brings, for me, salt brings out the flavor. And if she hasn't done it, then the salt pot comes out. You don't need that. Just give me a break. It enhances what's there. It brings out, it enhances what is good as well as inhibiting what is bad, it enhances what's good. That's flavor. Our relationship with Jesus should mean that we have the same effect in community, in society. We are to life, we're to be in life what salt is to food, making life better for other people. And historically, that's what's happened. It's interesting to look back and you see that Christians have been at the forefront of the origins of the modern education movement. In the 1800s, it was churches. Churches started schools for the children in their ignorance because it knew it would help them. So churches were there at the beginning. It was Christians that were behind the hospice movement, the care movement, the hospital, whole thing of hospitals. Christians have always been involved with that. Christians were involved and at the forefront, people like William Wilberforce, at the forefront of the abolition of slavery, making life better, enhancing life for people. And Jesus says that's what he wants us to be, at the vanguard, at the front, at the fore, carrying the standards for development. He wants us to be people of hope and confidence and compassion and grace and love and care. And it's a tragedy when that doesn't happen. It's a tragedy when people get the impression that to be a Christian is to have the joy sucked out of you. So glad we were able to look at that in our life groups, that joy is a characteristic of the New Testament followers of Jesus. We of all people should be giving people that are known for making life better, helpful people who others want to be around. Oh, I'm glad that so-and-so is here. We're better off when that person is here, when she's here, when he's there. We should be positive people, hopeful people, problem-solving people, life-enhancing people, adding flavor. So this is a challenge. Are we adding flavor in our communities? Are you adding a positive flavor in your family? What's your influence? That's the challenge in this. The flip side of it is that Jesus talks about when for some reason we lose that saltiness, when we're not having those impacts, when we're not influencing for good. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? He's talking about losing that. Now, those of you who have a level of, you've done kind of basic GCSE or even CSE, I'm sorry I have to talk old money, but that's how we did it in my day. Let's say O levels these days, I guess. That's GCSEs, isn't it, these days? Gotta get it right. If you go back to your chemistry lessons, you will know that salt is made up of sodium and chlorine, or it's NaCl. And NaCl is one of the most stable substances. It is difficult to break salt down. You can break it down in water, but it will form back up again. Or you can heat it up to about 800 and something degrees, and you can break it up. But what you will get is sodium, which is a very noxious substance, and chlorine, which is a poisonous gas. Put those two things together, and you've got this thing, which is really so helpful. So what is Jesus saying? Because actually to break down sodium, to break salt into its two sodium and chlorine parts is really difficult permanently. So what's Jesus saying if you lose its saltiness? What the picture he has in his mind is of the raw salt that they would have often had. The families would have had a stack of salt often by the door of their little houses, and it would often be outside. And what would happen? It would get polluted. And it would be rained on, and the rain would gradually leach out the salt, and what would be left, it would dissolve the salt, and what would be left was that, just a dirty mass, impure, and it's usually just the impurities that were from it. They'd have got the salt probably from the Dead Sea, with all the rubbish that was in it, and it would just be left basically with the rubbish, the impurities, because the salt was being dissolved and has washed away. And Jesus said with us, if we let our Christian, what we are as Christians, get so watered down, so dissolved, so weakened, we will become ineffective in community and in society. That's what Jesus has got in mind when he talks about being unsalty Christians. We're called to bring flavor. We're called to preserve. We're called to be people of purity. We're called to be effective. We're called to make a positive influence, to be a positive influence, to make a positive difference to people in our lives. And if our faith gets too diluted, too contaminated with other things, it isn't going to happen. That's just a massive challenge for us. But this is what the Lord calls us for. So have a think as we finish about light. The second part of this, you are the light of the world. What does he mean by that? He's talking about reflective light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. God is the light. Jesus is the light. But it's kind of, haven't we had some wonderful moons recently? You just had gone through a full moon this week. It's been wonderful. You've got to wake up at night and you kind of look out. It's almost like day. Where does the moon get its light from? You know as well as I do. It's reflected light. It's nothing of its own. It reflects the sun down to us. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. It's quite simple. He says, look, you're to be reflecting me. The light is meant to be seen. You are the light of the world. The point of light is it's to be seen. He said, you don't hide it under a bucket. It needs to be visible. So he said, don't be secret, disciples. Don't hide your light under a basket. You do that or it's not the point. And what he's got in mind here was that in those days, to get fire was not necessarily easy. They didn't just have matches. So what they would do, they would put their little, it's a candle here, but just it's illustrative. They would have had their little lamp and they would put it under a basket so it didn't dim the light at night so they could sleep. They were all probably in one room of the house. So they would just dim the lights. He said, look, if you want the light to shine, you don't put the basket over it. You let it shine. Our light, your light, the light of Jesus in you, is it reflecting? How well does it reflect from us? Or do we hide it up with other stuff, the stuff of life and the worries and the cares and the concerns and all of that thing? Jesus wants us to shine, be reflecting him in our life. There's just two or three things about light I'll drop with you. Light first needs to be visible, so don't hide it. Don't be ashamed of who you are. He's called you to stand out. That might mean that we get a bit of stick. It might mean that we get misunderstood at times. We try our hardest not to, you know, wind people up, but if we're going to stand up for Jesus, that will happen. Jesus, it happened to him. He said, if it happened to me, it's going to happen to you. So don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of being provocative sometimes, but don't be antagonistic. There's two different things, isn't there? But don't hide it. Be visible. What does light do? It guides us in the first instance. It shows the way. I put a picture of car headlights on here, just because light shows the way. I would hate round here to try and drive on our roads in the country with my lights out. And, you know, okay, moonlight night, but not the rest of the time. Light shows the way. And we're called to show the way to Jesus to others. We're called to shine out and point people so that people can see the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Disciples, devotees of Jesus, we're to be doing what Jesus did. We're to be pointing to him and saying, he's the way of salvation. He's the way to the Father. He's the way that your sins can be forgiven. He's the way that can connect you back with God and to give you his presence and help and power in life, but also to make sure that you're with him in eternity. Jesus is the way, and we're to be pointing people to him. When was the last time you mentioned Jesus to someone? When was the last time you talked about Jesus? You invited somebody to church, shared a little bit of the difference that Jesus makes to you and encouraged them to look for him. We can say, I do it by my example. And we do need to have an example. We do need to live well. But people do need to know why we live like that. Without the words, they're not going to know Jesus. So lights, they show the way. But lights also warn, and I think this is another part of what we're to do. Part of it is warning people of the dangers in life. So a lighthouse will warn the ships that there's rocks and to steer them away. But we might not all be as bright as lighthouses. That's because they're very bright, aren't they? They will be seen for miles around. But brake lights on a car, just a little tiny bulb. But if you're trying to drive behind a car and their brake lights aren't working, you know how infuriating it is and how dangerous it is. So whether we're a brake light or a lighthouse light, the important thing is that we shine our light, whether we're warning people. And there are things to be warned about. To neglect God, to refuse him. It says there is, you know, we will all one day stand before him on the day of judgment, every person. And we need to gently, graciously, kindly warn people of that. Or they're going to get there and they're going to say, oh, but I never knew this. Why didn't somebody tell me? Part of what we're about. We need to be very gentle, but we need to be very definite about it. It's warning people. So light, it shines the way. It warns us. But there's also a thing about attractiveness of light. We're naturally drawn to light, aren't we? Light moths to the light bulb. We're made to live in light. And again, it comes back to what we've just been saying through this. We're meant, the way we live is meant to attract people to Jesus. So, oh man, I've been so challenged with this, and I've thrown out several challenges to you. But at the end here, there's this big challenge. Are we attractive? Are we attracting people to Jesus? Are we making them think, he makes life better. I want what that person has got. What they're saying makes sense. I want to find out more about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these two images here, and we confess to you this morning as we've sat under the searching light of your word that we feel sometimes hopelessly inadequate, that we fail so frequently. Lord, help us, please, to be pure. Help us in our lives, in our heart. Help our hearts to be pure, because out of the overflow of our heart we speak. Help us to be pure inside. Please change us day by day, bit by bit, more and more to be like you. Help us to be salty in our environment, in our cultures, in our places of work and in our homes. And help us to be light, always shining people to you, warning them of the dangers of living without you. Gently, graciously, help us to be winsome. Help us to be attractive that people would want to know. Lord, please, by your spirit, help us to be these kind of people that we would be and then we would do. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Right, let's sing as we finish. We're slightly over, forgive me for that, but there's plenty of food. We haven't got to rush home for anywhere and anything today. For those of you who can't stay, God bless you. We're glad that you've been here this morning. But for those of you who can, what we'll do, we will say grace as part of our prayer after our song, and then we'll wait for the team to say it's ready. And the idea will be that the food is all on the table in the middle. The plates are up that end. So go up that end, queue up for that end, go down both sides of the table and fill up the tables and the seats. And if we're filling there, then overflow out into the coffee shop area as well. All right, so let's sing. Shine, Jesus, shine. The light of your love is shining.
Bring us, John.
is our prayer this morning. So work that in our lives for your good and for your glory and for the good of those that we live around and for our good as a church as well. Lord, for those who need to leave us, would you go with them? Would you bless them? Would you watch over them, keep them safe? May they be filled with your joy. For those of us who are able to stay for lunch together, we thank you for this time of fellowship. We ask that you bless it to us, make it a happy time. Thank you. Thank you for our food. Thank you for being able to share all of the goodness, the good things that you've given to us. And we give you our thanks for it, and we ask for your presence, that sense of your joy and your peace with us as we share food and fellowship and friendship together now in Jesus' name. Amen.